So we're going through the 70 weeks of Daniel right now. We're actually doing a series on end times. And I've just chosen to begin in Daniel because I feel like it's kind of the linchpin of prophecy. Depending on how you interpret some things here will determine the outcome of many other prophecies. Before I get to this recap, I just want to remind you that we're not looking to be divisive. We're not looking to stir up a hornet's nest. All right, just to recap, God allowed the Babylonians, you'll remember, to take the house of Judah captive for 70 years. And he did so because they had refused to walk in his judgments, his statutes. They defiled his sanctuary with detestable things, abominations, immoral wickedness, just gross immorality. And so God had finally had enough, and he was going to let them go into captivity. But he also had another reason, and that was so the land could enjoy her Sabbaths. I haven't mentioned the timing of this yet, but 70 years that they were taken captive would be 70 Sabbaths. Possibly, if you look at the timing of this, once Israel had a king is when they no longer were observing the Sabbaths of the land. That's just a theory there because that's approximately the amount of time that there was a monarchy was 490 years, give or take. And so it could be, and remember what Samuel warned them about a king, it wasn't going to be good. And so it could be that that's when they stopped observing those land Sabbaths, and therefore that's why the 70 years. It was foretold through the prophet Jeremiah that this was going to take place. And we saw in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, that Daniel was reading Jeremiah while in the captivity, and he came to understand that there was going to be 70 years of that Babylonian captivity, and that started to stir him because he realized that they were coming to the end of that 70 years. And understanding that, God, I'm taking you at your word. Your word tells me 70 years. As he was reading the book, he would have also read in that flow of thoughts that there was going to be a new covenant made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But it's very possible to Daniel's thinking there in captivity, reading Jeremiah, that he was under the impression that the Messiah was going to arrive and confirm the new covenant in conjunction with the end of that 70-year captivity. What Daniel read in Jeremiah is what led to his prayer in chapter 9, and that's important to understand. And like I said, Daniel had great hopes that at the end of this period, God was going to bless all the tribes of Israel under the promised Messiah and this new covenant. Daniel did get a reply from God through the angel Gabriel, and he would get more than what he was seeking for. He was going to get more than just what was going to happen right there at the end of the 70 years. He was going to get God's plan for Israel for 490 years and really beyond, as we'll see as we go. Here's the prophecy. I want to read it to you again. Now, this is what Gabriel is giving to Daniel. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined, shall be poured upon the desolate. That's Daniel 9. Verses 24 through 27. Still recapping here. So we saw the time frame is going to be 70 weeks or 490 years. I don't want to re-explain that. It's pretty much universally accepted that the weeks here are 7 years. So 490 years. And the Bible said that they are determined. And that Hebrew word for determined, if you remember, this is the only time it shows up in the Old Testament. And it means cut out. And the idea is that God has a 490-year period cut out from history for a very definite purpose. If God says 70 weeks are determined, then all 70, I believe, need to come to pass. Because they're cut out. Now, this means that no part of this, I believe, can be broken or shortened. Now, that's important because when we think about the modern teaching that is the most popular in our culture today, we are told that Antichrist will make and then break a covenant in that last week. Well, are they really all determined then? And we're also told that perhaps in the Olivet Discourse, when it says, "And then there shall be great tribulation, and except those days be shortened." So can that really refer to the full 70 weeks? We're going to get into all this as we go into verses 26 and 27, but tonight we're just going to look at verse 25. The application we saw upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So Gabriel here is talking about the Jews or the house of Judah and Jerusalem. The Gentiles are going to be partakers of what this prophecy deals with. It's not that Gentiles are eliminated, but some of the things are going to be very specific to Israel and really specifically to Jerusalem as well. What was the purpose? The purpose was to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy, none of which can have their fulfillment in the Antichrist. And yet, we're told that the Antichrist is one of the key figures in this prophecy, specifically verse 27. So what does it mean to finish the transgression? I believe personally, and you can disagree with this, this isn't anything to really argue about, but when they told Samuel, "We want a king," God had already said, "I'll rule over you." That was the transgression. It's got to be finished. I read to you last week when Christ came on the scene, that same attitude, that same spirit existed. And they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We have a king, and his name is Caesar." And so that was the transgression, I believe, that needed to be dealt with. There were three things that I believe were accomplished by Christ on the cross: make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness. I gave you some verses last week on that, and there were plenty more. I just gave you one for each for sake of time. To seal up the vision and prophecy, this means that vision and prophecy would be fulfilled. And we know that Christ, just in his arrival, his crucifixion, his life, there are over 300 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled. Some people also see this as perhaps some sort of punishment upon Israel for rejecting the Messiah, that God would give them that spirit of slumber that we read about in the New Testament. We're also told that one of the purposes will be to anoint the most holy. A lot of debate here. My personal opinion, I believe that Christ is the most holy spoken of here. All right, let's get into Daniel 9:25 for tonight. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times." Now, I already mentioned last week that this is a prophecy God intends for us to understand. Because if you'll remember, in verse 22, Gabriel said, "O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." He also said in verse 23, "I'm come to show thee. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." Same Hebrew word for understand, consider there. Understand this, Gabriel saying. And this verse, verse 25, reemphasizes it again. "Know therefore and understand." Now, I believe if God's going to send the angel Gabriel to tell Daniel what all this means, hopefully you and I can take the Word of God, compare Scripture with Scripture, and get to the bottom of some of this. But with that being said, the prophecy is very intimidating because there's so many different opinions. I was talking to Brother Brock before service, and I'm just amazed at how many I'm coming across just from studying this, how many difference of opinions. But we shouldn't think it's out of reach. Amen. Because it's in the Bible and it said, understand. So we don't have to just chalk it up to, and listen, I'm not against you if you're in this camp that says, it really doesn't matter. God's going to do whatever He wants to do. I'm just not going to mess with it. That's fine if you want to take that approach, but I want to tell you, you don't have to. Because it says, know therefore and understand. So just keep that in mind. from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Gabriel's telling Daniel, this is the starting point. The 70 weeks, the 490 years are going to start. You can set your clock based off of when the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem is issued. So if we can go to the scriptures and we can find where that happens, we can know when the 70 weeks begin, or this 490-year prophecy. And there's really only three viable options from Scripture. And you have to go to the Persian Empire for all three. It's either Cyrus, Darius, or Artaxerxes. And that's really your only choices from the Bible. And just to clarify, as I was studying this, I was going nuts with all the Dariuses that have been in history. And I was sitting there going, okay, there's a Darius in Daniel, there's a Darius in Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, here's what I found. Two in the Bible, Darius the Mede, that's who's mentioned in Daniel 9, verse 1. Then there is Darius the Persian. He's in Ezra. He's referenced in Haggai and Zechariah, and he's also mentioned in Nehemiah. Remember, our Bible is not put together chronologically. So a lot of these books, sometimes we look at them, we may think they go in order. They don't. And so the prophets especially are really how they would, you have to see how they would fit in with the kings. And so that's why some of these are mentioned, and they seems kind of scattered all over the Bible. Me personally, I found it very difficult as I was trying to study this out. The Babylonian Empire is pretty simple because there's so much information on it. But when you look at the Babylonian, the Medes, and the Persians, their rise and fall, why is it so difficult? Well, from what I can tell, there's not a whole lot on the Median Empire. And it seems like there's some overlapping that takes place. It even seems that way in the Bible. You'll see in Daniel there in chapter 9, he mentions the first year of Darius. Chapter 10, he mentions the third year of Cyrus. And then he mentions again the first year of Darius after that. And so there seems to be some overlapping there. There's not a whole lot of information on the Medes. And so it gets kind of complicated for some of this. And many teachers today, what they try to do is take the decree of Artaxerxes, and they try to say that that's the one. That's where you've got to start the 490 years, the issuing of the commandment. I'm going in opposite order here. So it goes, Cyrus was the first one, Darius, Artaxerxes. So I'm going to work my way back. Spoiler alert, right? In Ezra 7:13, it says, I, speaking of Artaxerxes, made a decree that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. In Nehemiah chapter 2, these are two different times in his reign. In chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, And I, Nehemiah, said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my fathers, telling us Jerusalem, unto my father's sepulchers, that I may build it. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So many people will go to this particular one and say, well, here it specifically says that the city would be built. Know therefore and understand from the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. And so a lot of people point to this one and say, well, this would be where you start the 490 years. And if you've studied this subject at all, and this is why tonight's going to be pretty boring for some of you, but if you've studied this at all, you've likely seen a bunch of different math formulas where they calculate the 483 years, the 69 weeks here, and they go from the day of Artaxerxes, his decree, to either they'll take the 483 years because they'll chop that last week. They'll go 483 years from Artaxerxes to either Christ's baptism or his triumphal entry. Those are the two most common ones that people will choose from. And so what's interesting is this theory of this math formula has been used to quote-unquote prove the validity of the Word of God. There's some preachers I really respect. I was listening to one, and he said, when I was in Bible college and they showed me this formula, I sat back in my desk and went, this is the Word of God. And I hate to tell them, but it's not true. It is the Word of God. But what's being used to prove it is a false assumption. Because here's the problem. The commandment to restore and build Jerusalem was not first issued by Artaxerxes. And I'm going to prove that to you as we go. All right, that's Darius. The argument against Cyrus and Darius is they supposedly didn't issue a command to rebuild Jerusalem, but only a commandment to rebuild the temple. Most agree Darius cannot be counted as the one that issued the decree, because when Darius talks about it, all he does is look back in the records and checks out what Cyrus had already decreed. That's in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 17. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, speaking of Darius, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so, that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. And then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, then Darius the king made a decree. So now he's making a decree. But what's his decree? That search would be made in the house of the rolls, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Akmetha, that's good enough for me, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll. And therein was a record thus written. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 60 cubits. So can Cyrus be proven to be the one who issued the decree to restore and to build Jerusalem? If the Bible is clear on this, then everything that we do, our math based off of Artaxerxes, is false. So it gets pretty controversial on this, even though it may not excite you a whole much. You may have noticed there in the verses I just read, nowhere did it say Cyrus actually issued the decree to build Jerusalem. It did mention he was going to build the house, right? The temple. We can't really point to those to say dogmatically that Cyrus was the one. In Oliver B. Green's book, I love Oliver B. Green. This is not a knock on Brother Green. I'm sure I'll see him in heaven one day. On page 365, this is what he writes. The decree given to Nehemiah by Artaxerxes is the only one which has to do with the rebuilding of the city. Therefore, it must be the same decree referred to by Gabriel as having to do with the beginning of the 70 weeks of prophecy. And this is the common thought today, is that it was Artaxerxes who did it. And I just put this quote up there because it shows how dogmatic people are about it. But what happens when there's other scriptures that disprove this? But before we get to those scriptures surrounding Cyrus, I got to remind you of Daniel's position here just one more time. The context of his prayer is he's looking forward to the end of the captivity. Remember that? Lord, cause your face to shine, blah, blah, blah. He does all these things. He's looking forward to the end of this captivity. The command that he's looking for is to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now, you've got to understand what restore means. See, I think part of the problem is we hear the word restore and we think about restoring an old car. Something like that. But that's not what restore actually means here. It means to turn back. If you look at this Hebrew word and you look at how it's translated, it's most often translated as return. So it's not talking about this restoration in the sense maybe that we think of it, but it's saying the commandment to return and build Jerusalem, if I can put it that way. All right? The command will be to end the 70-year captivity and return back to Jerusalem. Neither Darius or Artaxerxes ended the captivity. Is everybody with me? Am I making sense? Daniel is looking for the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, this is at the end of the kings, okay? Israel's already been taken captive. Zedekiah's been captured. We're at the end of the kings. And this is what we read in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 20 through 23. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, away to Babylon, there it is, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land enjoyed her Sabbaths. And so as long as it lay desolate, she keeps Sabbath to fulfill 60 years. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. What's Daniel looking for? Jeremiah's fulfillment of the 70 years. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people?" So who is there among the Jews, the house of Judah? "The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." Ezra 1:1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. So it's very clear from Scripture. Daniel there's waiting for the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. These two verses make it absolutely clear that the one who's going to give that fulfillment is going to be Cyrus. And if Gabriel was sent so Daniel would know and understand, it stands to reason to me, if we're to understand this prophecy, that somewhere in the Scriptures it's going to be absolutely clear who has issued the command to restore and build Jerusalem. And for reasons that I cannot comprehend, Bible teachers a lot of times will just overlook Isaiah 44. I cannot wrap my head around this. In Isaiah 44, verses 26 through 28, it says, "The Lord confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built. I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith to Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure." What is Cyrus going to say? "Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." But the argument always is, well, Cyrus never said anything about the city being built. Well, according to God, he's going to. Everybody with me? All right, we're going to get even more convincing than this. We're just getting started. So God himself said Cyrus was going to say to Jerusalem, "Thou shalt be built." This is absolutely amazing. Because God said through Isaiah it was going to be Cyrus at least 150 years before Cyrus was ever born. By name. It wasn't just like, hey, some king's going to rise up. Cyrus, God said, we're talking over 150 years before he was even born. In Isaiah 45, this theme continues there of Cyrus. "For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me." God is saying, look, you're not even created in the womb yet. You're not even a twinkle in your grandfather's eye, amen? And yet, I know you by name, and you're going to do my pleasure. Now, let me just preach for just a second. I don't care how bad politics get. I don't care how messed up this world gets. Can I tell you tonight, God is in complete control. Amen. If he knew over 150 years in advance that Cyrus was going to rise up and issue a decree to build Jerusalem and let the captives go, he knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He's in complete control. Hallelujah for that. If Pastor was up here, he would say, all is well in my Father's house. Only Cyrus fulfills both the release from captivity, which was the restore part. Remember that. That's key. And the command to rebuild Jerusalem. And to me, this is the absolute clincher. Isaiah 45:13. "I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives. Not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts." Is that as clear as it can be? I think so. If you want to keep rolling with Artaxerxes, that's okay. I don't mind telling you who's wrong. But what about that dating theory of Artaxerxes, which quote-unquote proves the Bible? Well, no doubt if you've ever studied this, you've seen some kind of a chart like this. So we have here a spread of 490 years, and what's amazing about this is we have the day of the decree, March 14th, 445 BC, by Artaxerxes. We have Christ's baptism there in the fall of 28 AD. That's helpful. 3.5 years later, on April the 6th, 32 AD, he had his triumphal entry. And these charts are everywhere, and they all kind of have a little bit of variation, which is interesting. And you'll see these little math formulas, 7 weeks, what, 62 weeks, 173,880 days. I found another one. Actually, I found a bunch, but I only chose two. This one here, this one's even more cool. Check it out. The decree was issued at 0630 hours. That's hardcore. I mean, the dude's using military time. And so from 445 during the month of Nisan, it's a joke. I forget how they pronounce it now. It's not Dotson either. All the way to 2220 hours. That's amazing. How did he compute that? Well, he figured it out, amen. You'll see stuff like that out there. And they almost always start with the decree from Artaxerxes, almost without fail. Here's the problem. When we try to set dates and we try to prove the Bible using our modern dating systems and all the rest, we have to force Artaxerxes' decree as the fulfillment of Daniel 9:25 in order to show these 483 years from the decree unto Messiah the Prince. And so we have to force that, because what we'll end up doing is we'll go, okay, we have an idea that Christ would have been crucified around this year. If we go back 483 years, it's not going to be Cyrus according to our dating system. It's going to have to be Artaxerxes. And so we force our dating system into interpreting the Bible. Here's what you need to do. If man's dates conflict with Bible dates, you go with the Bible. Amen. Either we believe the Bible is the Word of God or we don't. So these conflicts of interpretation have developed from trying to make man's historical way of dating fit the Bible. Calendars, this was fun studying, but calendars have changed hands many times. There have been literally dozens upon dozens of different dating systems in different cultures down through the ages. Many factors drive a problem when we try to date set antiquity. For example, some calendars have a different amount of days in a year. The Jewish calendar only had 360 days. We have 365 and a quarter. Some have 365. You say, well, what's that quarter worth? Well, when you're going over hundreds and thousands of years, it starts to add up. Some of them are just seasonal. There's all kind of various calendars. Years would sometimes start over when a nation was conquered. And that dude would be like, hey, it's the first year of Brooks. I make a decree. I defeated you. It's the new year today. And so that could happen. See also Kung Fu Panda. Some calendars are what they call lunar calendars. Some are solar calendars. I'm still wrapping my head around this, but some are lunisolar. And some are what they call fixed. And so there's all kind of different calendars is what I'm trying to get across. We use B.C., meaning before Christ. We use A.D., meaning Anno Domini, which is in the year of our Lord. And I love the fact that anytime we write down a date, we're giving honor to Christ. But the date may not be officially right. Here's the deal. And yet we're told Christ was born in 4 B.C. Do you see what I'm trying to get at? That even though we have B.C. and A.D., and I know they're changing that to B.C.E. and A.C.E. and all this other nonsense, even under this system where we're supposed to start the year of the Lord with Christ's birth, we're told, no, wait a minute, he was actually born 4 years before that. So I'm just simply highlighting man's dating systems are not always the most accurate. Go with the Bible. Now, most who try to set the date of this commandment use what is called Ptolemy's canon. There he is, shifty-looking character if you ask me. Claudius Ptolemy was a heathen astrologer from Alexandria, Egypt, who was estimated to have lived from 100 to 170 AD. If you were here for our series on why we use the King James Bible, it should not surprise you that Alexandria, Egypt, is once again rearing its head. A lot of problems come out of Egypt. At best, Ptolemy could only estimate the length of the Persian Empire. But really, it was a guessing game. And this is understood and accepted. You can go on Wikipedia and they'll tell you, yeah, people don't really give him 100% validity on it. They understand that there's some computations in there that are somewhat fuzzy. Even though it's been said to not be accurate, it still has become the standard for dating antiquity from 747 BC all the way up to Antoninus Pius, who was the emperor at the time of Ptolemy's death. And so, for whatever reason, this has become the standard. This is what's causing the problems. To give you an idea, Ptolemy dates the Persian Empire as lasting 205 years. But Jewish tradition says it was only 52 years. That's quite a difference. And if you're going to sit there and try to date the 483 years back, and you've got this kind of a spread, something's off. Most widely published works on Bible chronology have Ptolemy as their baseline. And this is what's causing all the problems in identifying Artaxerxes as the one who issued the commandment to begin the 70 weeks, as opposed to Cyrus. I'm not really digging the name here. There's nothing to me romantic about Bible chronology, but if you happen to be interested in a Bible-based chronology book, I would recommend Martin Ancy's The Romance of Bible Chronology. Man, this dude had nothing better to do in life, amen? That was issued in 1913. But even that one has some controversies when it comes to the dating of Christ's crucifixion, so you're not going to find a perfect dating book out the dating book. I better be careful with that, amen? Whew! Let's move on. But what he does is he really does try to just use biblical data, and he has the Persian Empire lasting 123 years. Now, if that's correct, then everything falls right into place with Cyrus. Because there would have been an 80-year gap between what Ptolemy said and what Ancy said, and that just happens to be the difference between the two decrees. So it's very interesting, just something to ponder. But to me, I think it's clear, the Bible evidence is overwhelming that Cyrus's decree begins the 490 years. Cyrus was the man ordained by God before he was born to be the one to issue the command which would end the 70-year captivity and begin the process of restoring and rebuilding Jerusalem. What you need to know about the other decrees is they were just continuations of what Cyrus had already issued. We already saw that with Darius. Cyrus put it in motion. Why did the other guys issue decrees then? Because problems and contentions were arising. There came a point where they were putting more emphasis on rebuilding their house than they were the Lord's house. See, also Haggai. There were problems where they were facing opposition, the book of Nehemiah and Ezra. And so we even read at the end of Daniel 9:25, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Just understanding here, Cyrus is the one that got it started. Other people may have issued some kind of decree, but it just really piggybacked on what Cyrus already did. Now, next what we read in verse 25, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Once this command went forth by Cyrus, I believe, it would be 69 weeks or 483 years from that commandment unto Jesus Christ. Now, there's really only three events that we can ask ourselves what fulfills that in the life of Christ. Was it his birth, his baptism, or his death? I don't think his birth makes a whole lot of sense because he wasn't publicly presented as the Messiah to Israel when he was born. There were some that knew. We even see some kings coming from the east and so forth to worship him. But it wasn't like he was publicly presented as the Messiah when he was born. And his death really doesn't make sense. Because according to Daniel 9:26, which we'll get into next week, Christ would be cut off after 69 weeks. Verse 25 is only bringing us to the end of 69 weeks and what I believe will be the beginning of the 70th week. Because verse 27 tells us, I believe it's speaking of Christ and not Antichrist, that he will be cut off in the middle of the 70th week. We'll talk more about that in verses 26 and 27. So in my mind, this really only leaves Christ's baptism as the best option and the one most proven by Scripture. So if we look at the commandment to restore and to build, being Cyrus, we could go 483 years from that to the day that Christ shows up on the banks of the Jordan River. Messiah means the anointed. So if we can place where Christ was first anointed, we should be able to identify the end of the 69th week and what I believe will be the starting point of the 70th week, and that's where we'll get really controversial. Now, we have very little given to us of Jesus' life before his baptism. We read of his at his birth, the presentation at the temple when he was 8 days old. Things kind of go silent. We see him again at the age of 12 in the temple, both hearing and asking the doctors questions. And then there's silence again until his baptism at 30 years of age. John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What was one of the purposes? To make an end of sin. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Later on in John, verses 31 and 32, John says, And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. None of those verses expressly say that Christ was anointed at his baptism. So where do we make this connection? I believe it's once we start comparing Scripture with Scripture. When you read after Jesus' baptism, the next thing immediately following there in John chapter 1, this is what we read. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah. We have found the anointed one, which is being interpreted the Christ. That's the Greek way. Remember the woman at the well a little bit later on? The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. After Jesus' baptism, in the beginning parts of Luke chapter 4, you remember he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, and there he was tempted of the devil. The next event recorded, so he's baptized, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days. The next event we find recorded for us is Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth, and this is what he's reading on the Sabbath day. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And then keep going in Luke chapter 4, one of the next events. A demon says, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. One last reference, Acts chapter 10, verses 36 through 38. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That the word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So there was 69 weeks or 483 years unto the Messiah the Prince. And clearly, I believe the Bible teaches Christ was anointed by the Spirit of the Lord at his baptism, which was also his public manifestation to Israel. And so, this is my opinion. You can take it for what it's worth. I believe at that point, it marked the end of the 69th week. But more importantly, it's also marking the beginning of the 70th. I'm trying to wrap this up. Stay with me. Why in verse 25 are the 69 weeks mentioned divided into two sections? From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. You add those up, you get a total of 69 weeks. Well, 7 weeks or 49 years would be for the restoration of Jerusalem. That's interesting. It only took 52 days to build the wall. So what exactly is taking so long here? Remember, restoration is these people coming back from captivity and those who were scattered around. And so it takes a while. Amen. You couldn't just hop a flight. 62 weeks would be 434 years from the end of that restoration unto Messiah, the Prince. But here's the thing, and this is what I kind of want to leave you with today. So far, none of the purposes listed in verse 24 have been fulfilled in the first 69 weeks. Is everybody catching that? We have not yet seen an end of sins. We have not seen the finish of the transgressions. We kind of just saw the anointing of the Most Holy, I believe. And so we haven't seen those fulfilled yet. Therefore, they must occur within the 70th week, which means you either got to put the 70th week happening during Christ's ministry, or you're going to have to postpone that thing for an indefinite period of time, which we're going to get into more in the coming weeks. If those six things were fulfilled during Christ's earthly ministry, and I'm just trying to, you know, get us ready for what's coming, then the 70th week started nearly 2,000 years ago. And it can't begin in the future as is most commonly taught today. Because what we're taught today is we haven't had the 70th week yet. I'm getting some deer in the headlight looks. Let me just leave you with a little spoiler alert. We'll get into this more later. If you have 69 weeks, where would you expect the 70th week? Let's say I gave you directions and I said, look, you got to go 69 miles on I-90, and then at the 70th mile, you're going to have to get off at that exit. But what I really mean is there's going to be 2,000 more exits before that. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm just giving you a little teaser, because what we do is we say God's going to jam that clock, and the 70th isn't going to follow the 69th, when there's nowhere else in Scripture that there's a timed prophecy that breaks. It wasn't like they got to the end of the 70 years, and Gabriel was like, hey, you know what, Daniel, we're just teasing you. We're going to jam this clock at 69 years, and you're going to be in captivity for another 20. And then we'll fulfill the 70th year. Everybody with me? Just something to think about as we go. All right, the next week or two is going to get very exciting, amen? We're going to talk about the Messiah, the Prince. We're going to talk about the people of the Prince. And we're going to talk about the covenant confirmer. And while we may have disagreements, we're not seeking division. Amen. It's okay if you come to me and say, preacher, I don't agree with you. Okay, we'll just get to heaven at different times. But we're still going to get there, amen? So it's okay. It's okay if you disagree. It's not the big deal. Amen. It's not worth dividing over. It's not worth being that church that says, if you don't line up with me, get out. So all we're doing is we're simply searching the Scriptures to see whether those things were so with the spirit of the Bereans. All right, until next week, that's all I have. Let's pray.